Time for us to get started. Let us have a word of prayer. Then we'll get going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as always, we're so thankful that we have this opportunity to be here. We pray that we'll always view these times we're able to come together and to worship you as great opportunities and privileges to be able to serve you in any capacity. We're thankful that you've given us your word that helps us to do that. We're thankful for your grace. We know that if it wasn't for the sacrifice of your son, Jesus, and our Savior, that we could have no fellowship with you. We're thankful for all the wonderful things that you have done for us to make our salvation possible. We pray that we might take advantage of the blessings that you have given us, not only when we come together like this, but even in the privacy of our own home, that we'll study your word, that we'll always praise you, not only with the fruit of our lips, but by the lives that we live. We pray, Heavenly Father, as always, that you'll bless this congregation. Pray that we'll have a good Lord's Day today, that we'll all be edified, that you will be glorified by all the things that we do. We pray that you continue to bless the elders here at Brown Street and the deacons, that you'll bless each and every member in our endeavor to serve you and to follow your son, Jesus. Help us to continue to grow as individuals. We pray that we'll grow collectively as a local congregation, both in love and in numbers. And we pray that we'll be a blessing to this community as a result. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to be with good, sound Christians and local churches around the world. We pray that all of us will let our light shine, that we might glorify you and be a good influence to those that we come into contact with. We pray that you'll be with us in this auditorium class as we continue to study your word. Help us to glean important lessons from your word and make application of it so that we might continue to grow. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Philemon. We're looking at the book of Philemon. You know, most of you have studied this many times before, so you know there's just one chapter. We covered much of it last week, and so we'll wrap it up here this morning. But when we left off, you remember we were looking at the statement that Paul made with regard to the providence of God. And it just shows again that Paul wasn't absolutely certain about whether or not this whole thing with Philemon and Onesimus was a part of the providence of God, but he just sets it forth as a possibility that it is, in fact, probably maybe a little more. I imagine that Paul leaned in that direction. But as I said last week, when it comes down to the providence of God, it's just hard to know when something is actually providential. Now, sometimes the evidence is so overwhelming that we very easily come to that conclusion. And then when we study books like Joseph or study Joseph in the book of Genesis, we understand that a lot of what was going on there was providential. That's quite evident. But in our own lives, in our day-to-day living, it sometimes can get a little tricky and a little hard to conclude that something is actually providential. But don't fret that. Paul, again, had the same problem. He wasn't absolutely sure when it comes down to providence. But let's pick this up again. Verse 17 says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." You remember what is going on here, that he is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and he wants Philemon to receive him. Almost everyone concludes that Onesimus was a runaway slave. It is not absolutely unanimous. I really thought it was. I guess I didn't ever look at Barnes' notes very closely. Usually I'll refer to him a little bit. He's kind of conservative, denominational, but conservative. But he doesn't believe that Onesimus was a slave, really, which kind of surprised me. It's almost everyone concludes that he was. I think the evidence is pretty strong in that direction. And so he ran away, and there is some speculation about certain things, like did Onesimus steal from Philemon? And most conclude that he did. When Paul, later on, he begins to tell Philemon that he would return whatever loss he had, he'd pay it back in the place of Onesimus. But the language isn't absolute. And so usually scholars conclude one or two things. Either Onesimus took something and then ran off with it, or either he stole something and he was running away to escape. And that's generally the conclusion of scholars. One way or another, it is clear that Onesimus wasn't a great guy. He wasn't a very good servant. Paul, you remember, refers to him as being useless, and which is pretty strong language with regard to him. But again, the overwhelming message from this, there's a few very strong messages in the book of Philemon, but one is just the power of the gospel of Christ and how that this man who was useless, he wasn't a very good servant in one way or another. I think the high probability is that he probably was a thief. He probably in some way or another stole from Philemon. And so he wasn't a great guy, but he runs into Paul and he hears the gospel of Christ and he transforms, because that's just what the gospel does. It has transforming, refashioning power. And it has happened to all of us. All of us who are Christians have been transformed. Some needed more of a transformation than others, but everyone. Everyone has been, whoever obeyed the gospel, has obeyed the gospel, has been transformed, made into a new creature in Christ. And again, what we should take from this, not only praise God and be thankful for our own reformation and recreation, but also be mindful. The gospel can affect anyone. Like, don't ever just stand back and say, well, you know, this person over here, there's no way that person will obey the gospel. I'm not even going to try. Well, that person over there, they're so worldly, and just look at them. Tattoos and earrings all over the place. Just, you know, there's no chance. The fact of the matter, anyone with breath can be moved by the gospel of Christ. It doesn't mean that they will be, but they can be. Our job is to plant the seed and to take it to those who are lost. And here's just a great example of how powerful the Word of God is. And so it's very important that we get that message. Dale, did you have some? Yeah.
In the New American Standard, in verse 16, he uses the term slave.
Yes.
And so it seems that I don't know how you could argue that the way he put it in verses 15 and 16, how you could argue that he wasn't
right.
A slave.
Yes, yes. I agree with you. Mine says, I just read mine, it says, for perhaps this is why he parted from you for a while. That's the verse on the providence. But then verse 16, no longer, he said you might have him back forever. No longer as a bond servant is what mine says. So right there, yours says slaves, doesn't it?
Twice in verse 16 it says slave.
Uh-huh. As a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Right at the beginning there. No longer as a bond servant, but more than a bond servant. So it says slave twice. And I'm not sure. Probably doulos is the word there, but I'm not 100% sure. Which is the word that is used for slaves, but not always. I would lean in that direction. I think it's pretty solid, really, that he was his slave. So I didn't read thoroughly what Barnes says on it. To be honest, maybe I shouldn't do that, but I kind of just dismissed it when he said it and moved on. So because it's almost unanimous, but not completely, because there's one person who doesn't think that is the case. But one way or the other, you know, I mean, because we can make application of this ourselves. And, you know, we're not slaves today, but still we all have been transformed by the gospel of Christ. And so the main thing is how it changed this fellow's life. I mean, he was useless, whether he was a slave in the sense that we sometimes think, or just a servant. It would still be the same thing. Like, it, you know, they did have servants who weren't at the level of slavery that some that just worked and even earned a living. And so they were servants, but they could still be useless, couldn't they? Like today, we usually make the application to the job. Can we be useless servants on the job today? Yeah, of course we can. So, but one way or the other, however you view it, again, that's the first I ever heard of that. And I was surprised it came from Barnes. But most believe he was a slave. But the thing is, he was useless. I mean, so he did not serve well in whatever capacity he was in. And then again, when Paul talks about verse 18, and if he wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And so you see how, you know, that language isn't overwhelming, but most believe that that is what hints at the fact that Philemon stole from him. And Paul's willing, if it will help restore the relationship, he's willing to, he'll pay it. He'll pay it. And so again, the great power of the gospel. Now, whatever their relationship was, it's now different. Because, and this again is the power of the gospel. When people obey the gospel of Christ, relationships change. Now, you just think about the overall relationship between Jews and Gentiles. And how, I mean, they were enemies for the most part. They despised one another, looked down upon each other for various reasons. They could not get along. They couldn't eat together. They couldn't spend time together. They basically hated each other. But what happens when individuals obey the gospel? What happens to that relationship between Jews and Gentiles? Just like that, enemies become friends, and more than friends. They become brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the transforming power of the gospel. It changes things. We talk about being peacemakers and how important that is. One of the Beatitudes has to do with being a peacemaker. But how can you be, what's the greatest way that you can make peace in this world? That's the greatest way you can be a peacemaker. Yeah, right. Preaching the gospel. You know, the gospel is referred to as the gospel of peace. Because it's the best way. Number one, when you preach the gospel of Christ and someone is converted, like Onesimus was when Paul preached to him, now all of a sudden, the most important thing is you're reconciled to God. Your friendship with God is restored. And so now you have peace with God, Romans 5 at verse 1. But it also breaks down walls between individuals. So enemies can become friends. And that has happened many times with not from the standpoint of whole nations and peoples like Jews and Gentiles, but on more than a few occasions, individuals have been enemies, but they obey the gospel and all of a sudden they now become friends. They now become brothers, sisters in Christ. And so the gospel is just wonderful. The greatest message that has ever been preached. Very few messages can transform and refashion people and relationships like the gospel of Christ. And the book of Philemon is a shining light with regard to that. So he says at verse 20, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And now, again, most believe that, there is a little more than we would like. There are messages in the book of Philemon that aren't direct. And so, you know, commentaries and scholars come to certain conclusions that you can't be dogmatic about. But most believe there that when he uses that kind of language, he's hoping. He doesn't command with apostolic authority. He hasn't charged Philemon in doing anything. But he has some confidence that Philemon is going to go beyond even what he is requesting. What he is requesting is simply he takes Onesimus back and doesn't punish him like you almost always would a runaway slave. That he treats him the way he ought to be treated, like a brother in Christ. And again, that would change the relationship right away. Now you got to treat him like a brother in Christ. But he's hoping, and he has some confidence that he'll go beyond that and release him as a slave or servant and give him his freedom. And most people believe that that's what he's hinting at there. And, you know, you would hope that would be the case, wouldn't you? Now this is your brother in Christ. Now you say, oh, yeah, he ought to automatically. That wouldn't be an easy thing. Remember, without getting too deep into this, this is a society in which slavery and all of that was just ingrained in the very fiber of that nation and that society. And so for Philemon to just say, okay, Paul, you know, I got this letter from you. Great. I love you. And I'm going to do what you say. And I'm going to go beyond and release. You know, that wouldn't be the immediate reaction of most. But Paul has some confidence that Philemon will do that. And we only hope that he did. One way or another, he would have to treat Onesimus as a brother. And not in any way, of course, mistreat him. But what we know about and what we studied last week with regard to the character of Philemon, it's highly doubtful that he mistreated any of the servants that he had. He was certainly a good man. But Paul said, I'm confident that you might do even more than I say. And at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. What does that tell you about Paul? Where's Paul right now? He's in prison. Right. He's in prison. And so you remember, things are kind of up in the air with Paul. Like, he doesn't know for sure he's going to be released. Remember when we studied 2 Timothy, by that point, he knew he wasn't going to be released. He knew he was going to be executed. He was just waiting for the time. But his first imprisonment, he wasn't sure. But here, he demonstrates some confidence in that. And so he's in prison, but he's making plans. And he plans to visit with Philemon and be a guest. So then we have the final greetings in this, and it's typical, you know, like of Paul's writings. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And that's sort of interesting. Epaphras was from Colossae. He was a Colossian. And so what does he mean by that? Is he using the term fellow prisoner in a figurative way, or did this man literally become a prisoner for the cause of Christ, like Paul? And, you know, we don't know. We can't be sure about it. But a lot of people believe that he, standing for the truth and supporting Paul, got himself in trouble and became literally a prisoner. And then he refers to Mark. That's interesting. Why? Why is that interesting? What do we know now then about Paul and Mark? Yeah, they had a disagreement and they were separated. And so clearly, and there's other passages that are even strong. He just mentions Mark here, but we know they were reconciled. Which is great. Like, I mean, it's wonderful. When brethren have some kind of falling out, that's never good. You never want that. And whenever brethren are reconciled, that's wonderful. You know, thank God for that. And we look at something like this and we ought to think to ourselves, yes, we always, whenever there's something at odds with a brother or sister in Christ You know, we don't just leave it there and think, oh, that's okay. We try to get it right. Try to reconcile it. And for these two individuals to know that they were reconciled, again, that's the power of the gospel, isn't it? Like, the gospel can fix things. Relationships between, again, enemies. But even in Christ, if we do what the gospel tells us to do and live by the gospel, there can be reconciliation. And so this was no small, you know, you've read it, studied it as much as I have. This was no small falling out between Mark and Paul. It affected Paul and Barnabas in that relationship. And so it's great just to see Paul mention him. And then Aristarchus is another fellow that we know. He's a Macedonian. He traveled with Paul at times. In fact, he was with Paul when he was shipwrecked. You go back to the book of Acts, I think chapter 27, you'll find him mentioned. He actually was one of the ones shipwrecked with Paul. And so mentions him and then Demas. And now all of these fellows, you know, he mentions Luke. And, of course, a great relationship with him. My fellow worker, he says, now, which is the one that we don't think very favorably of in this list? Demas, yeah, right. He's the one. Now, right now, you know, everything's good. But we know that soon he's going to depart from Paul and go back to the world. Simply because, as Paul put it, he loves this present world. And so that's too bad to read about that. It is a shame that Demas did that, but that happens in Christ. People leave the faith. And it never gets better, and it never should be something we're comfortable with or happy about or anything. It's a sad situation, but it has always been and it will always be. Demas was a good worker, a fellow worker with Paul, a fellow companion with Paul. But eventually he leaves the faith. So, he concludes then, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so very interesting letter there. Again, one of the shortest ones we have. We can learn a lot from this about relationships we have in Christ and relationships that are formed in Christ and just how we ought to believe in and trust in the power of the gospel of Christ. All right. Any thoughts on Philemon? Yes, and then Autumn. Yeah, go ahead. No, you first.
We talked about, and we all know the story here, but if as long as there was reconciliation between the two of them, even if Philemon didn't bring him back into his house, he accepted him as a brother in Christ. Or that, at least Paul was saying, accept him as a brother in Christ. He may not have stayed with him.
Right.
He may have been released and gone on. But that's the whole thing of it. Once you become brothers and sisters in Christ, like you said, everything changes.
Right.
There may be some hurt feelings in this whole matter.
Yeah.
But becoming a Christian, being brethren in Christ, that can settle everything.
Right. Together. Absolutely.
And that's what we can get. If we don't get anything else out of this, we can get that.
Right. And I'm glad you brought up feelings because, like, this was this we understand that the Bible is real and these are real people with real emotions and feelings. And it's always easier when it's academic, when we're in a Bible study, a Bible class like this, and we're talking about these things, we're almost all of us are in agreement with most things, particularly as it relates to relationships in Christ and love and things like that. And how, I mean, who's going to disagree? We all have the same Bible. We know the criteria. We know the standard. It's easy. But in real life, when feelings are hurt and you are offended, someone offends you, someone wrongs you in some way, it's a little harder to do what we're told to do in the Sermon on the Mount and turn the other cheek and really forgive. But if anything can do it, if anything can move us and motivate us to do it, it's the gospel of Christ. And so it's wonderful to see this happening with them. And really, Paul, again, we don't know how it all ended, but we know what Paul wanted. Paul's only offering it, sending him back because it's the right thing to do. If you want to know really, and Paul indicates it through the letter, if you really want to know what Paul hopes is that he'll let him go back to Paul, because he could be a great service to Paul as he's a prisoner there at Rome. He doesn't identify exactly in what way, but he indicates in some way he could be of great use to Paul. And so that's what Paul really wants. But Paul had integrity, and he wasn't going to do that without the permission and the willingness of Philemon. If Philemon did it, Paul wanted it to be out of love, not compulsion, not because he had to do it. So, yeah, Autumn, go ahead. Right. Right. That's right. That's a great point. That's a great point. I mean, because that does ring out, not only with this, but all the prison epistles. And you go back and read some of them, that you'll find that, or even in the book of Acts, that Paul, I mean, he continued to preach the gospel while he was in prison. Not only did he keep his focus, and he did. He's a great shining example in that regard. But he was working. Like, he was converting some people at Rome of nobility. Like, I mean, Paul... That's just, you know, and we know all of us should be like that. But some are just more in tune to preaching the gospel than others, and mentioning Christ to others in all circumstances. And we know situations, you know, some people are just like that. Horace, who just a new member here, Horace Parker. And I, by the way, put something in the bulletin. I'm not quite sure if anybody has any information on him. He was supposed to be released from Green Village, but haven't heard. But anyway, he already in the short time that he was here has given me a name of a girl. It hasn't really panned out to talk with her. And she's involved in denominationalism, and he has made some pretty good strides evidently with her, and talked her out of it, or convinced her of the error of denominationalism. And it hasn't panned out. She hadn't answered any of my calls. Horace worked it out where he could give me her phone number and so on, but it just hadn't worked out. He thinks somebody has gotten to her, which how often does that happen? And that happens a lot too. There was another fella that came in, and they got into a discussion, and she was there. And so he thinks this other fellow who came in has taken her aside and talked her out of anything. But the point of it all is here's Horace, you know, he's in not a great situation, but what's on his mind? He's still trying to teach people. And you just know people like that. You ever been somewhere? I know this one. Be true with all of you, but some of you know Dave Scarpino. You ever been out with Dave Scarpino? What's the chances if you're out with him somewhere and someone comes walking or someone comes even around, what's the chances that he's going to get involved in a discussion with them? Like, it's 100%. Like, listen, we're not all like that. You know, we try, and people, I'm not like that. That's not the first thing on my, it probably should be. But we're all different. But some people just are very aggressive in nature. And wherever they go, they're looking to start a conversation with someone about Christ. And I willingly admit, I have to do better with that. And most of us do. But Paul was that guy. Like, it didn't matter. He's a prisoner, you know, in chains. He's described with guards by him. And guess what those guards got? An earful of the gospel. You know, that's fine. You can guard me, but you're going to learn a little something about Jesus. And so, I mean, that's a wonder. I think that all the prison epistles shine forth with regard to that. I think that's a good point. And anybody else before we move on? Overlooking anybody? Because I always do. All right. If nothing else, let's jump on in then to the book of Hebrews. Now, remember, we say the same thing, but each new book, we're not really going deep into the introduction phase of these epistles. We're just kind of jumping in just a little bit. I mean, we know the basic background to the book of Philemon. Why was it written? What was the problem going on?
Judaism,
right. A lot of Jewish Christians on the verge of going back to Judaism. And so the Hebrews writer, and again, it is debated who that is. Is it Paul? Was it some other individual? We don't know. So we won't even discuss that here. There's absolutely no way we can solve the issue. But whoever the Hebrews writer was, he had a purpose and he had an aim. So he's writing this epistle to discourage these Christians from leaving the faith and going back to Judaism. And he does that then by emphasizing the superiority of Christ and the superiority of the gospel. And so everything is better in this dispensation. A better covenant, better hope, better promises. And that's what he works on throughout most of this epistle. But the letter, really, it's about Christ. It's really all about Christ. And so you know right away it is a great book. In any book that has Jesus as its theme, whether you're talking about the sacrifice of Christ, whether you're talking about the high priesthood of Christ, whatever it is, any book that is going to really emphasize Christ is going to be a good book, isn't it? It's going to be a great book. And that's the book of Hebrews. It's really what it's all about. One of the things that we can turn to as kind of a summary even of the book of Philippians is the time when the transfiguration, when you remember that situation that Jesus and his disciples go into Caesarea Philippi, and we know all of that scene in Matthew chapter 16 and all of that. After all of that, Jesus promises to build his church, and that about 6 days later, he takes Peter, James, and John and they separate from the other apostles onto a mountain, and they see the transfiguration of Christ. Who appears with Christ? Moses and Elijah. And as you think about that great scene, you know, someone stepped up and said something. Who was it? Peter. Always Peter. Sometimes Peter was a great, great man and a great apostle, but he didn't always think things through before he acted. And so right away, he has a great idea. And now you can imagine how thrilling this was for these men to see Jesus, but then to see Moses and Elijah appear. You're talking about the great prophet and the great lawgiver. And all of a sudden they appear and they're having a conversation. Most believe it's in through that conversation, whatever it was, that gave them the identity of Moses and Elijah. Like, they hadn't seen a picture of him, did they? They didn't get a snapshot, but they know who it is. And you can imagine how thrilled. All the stories they must have been told as they grew up about Moses and Elijah. And here they are. They appeared with their master in this transfiguration. And all of a sudden, Peter says, I got a great idea. What was it? Right. One for each of them. We don't know completely what was on Peter's mind, but obviously he was viewing these three as being in some way equal. Were they equal? Not at all. They weren't even close to equal. So God had to step in and put the brakes on Peter. And what did that voice from heaven say? This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And who I'm well pleased, hear ye him. And then they look, and all of a sudden, all they see is Jesus. I think one translation says, no one but Jesus. And that little statement right there is kind of what the Hebrew epistle is really all about. No one but Jesus. Who is the Savior of the world? Jesus and Elijah? No. Jesus and Moses? No. No one but Jesus. He's the only one that can save you. As Peter later said, or said in one place, no one has the words of eternal life but Christ. No one but you has the words of eternal life. No one but Jesus. And that really, if you want to know, what is the book of Hebrews all about? It's all about Jesus. He's the one who can save us. He's the intercessor. He's our mediator. He's our high priest. He's the sacrifice for our sins, the propitiation. No one but Jesus. And so we're going to get into really now what is a great book. The book of Hebrews is one of the great books in the Bible. But, you know, it's not this. What we're going to be studying is not milk. It's meat. There are going to be some difficult passages in the book of Hebrews, and some of it's challenging. But it is a great book because it's all about Jesus. So hopefully we can be edified by the things that we study here in Hebrews. Yes, Dale.
I've heard people question whether Moses, because he disobeyed God and didn't get to go into Canaan land,
yes,
did he really make it? I think this right here, what we're talking about, proves that he did make it.
Right, yeah, you know?
And
yes.
I've talked about that a lot of times over the years.
Right.
There's no question as to whether he made it.
Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, the transfiguration settles that issue at all. So, and as we close, we'll get into this on next week. It just, you know, Moses, we're studying, of course, Moses on Wednesday night, but we'll run into this, of course, before we close it out. But it just goes to show you, as I've said throughout our studies on these individual different personalities in the Bible, that they were just men and women who did their best to serve God, but they made mistakes. And as great as Moses was, it's very interesting that he, because of his mistake, hitting the rock, you remember, he would not enter into the promised land. But that did not indicate that he in any way lost his soul. He clearly and obviously did not. He was a great man of God, and he died that way. And the transfiguration proves that without any question. All right, so we'll stop there. I didn't hear the second. Did the second bell ring already? It didn't. There it is. You know, I can hear that. So we'll pick up with the book of Hebrews next week.